Well, we gather together for church each Sunday to, I mean, I think one of the goals is for us to learn together from God's Word what it means and how to live out our daily faith, to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so one of the big challenges of the Christian life is the area of our prayer lives. And it is my deepest conviction that until we learn how to pray biblically, we are going to struggle in our Christian lives. And we are going to end up praying prayers that tend to be kind of very selfish and self-focused, rather than prayers that bring us before God and ask God and kind of align ourselves with God's purposes for our life and with God's and avail ourselves to God's resources that He wants to give us to live a successful and growing Christian life. And so we've been in the book of Ephesians. We're kind of working through Ephesians this summer, and we are partway through chapter 1, and in that we are looking at Paul's prayer. And we started into it last Sunday. And if you will open your bulletins on the inside leaf here on the right side, when you open it up, are the passages that we'll be looking at, as well as up on the screen. And last week we started out in verse 15. I just want to review for a second, and then we're going to launch into the rest of Paul's prayer. But he started out saying this in verse 15 of chapter 1, writing to these believers. He had just gotten done reminding them of all of the realities that were true of them because they were believers in Jesus Christ. They were forgiven. They were redeemed. They were adopted into God's family. They were set apart for God's purposes. And then he comes to this verse 15, and he says, "For this reason, because all these things are true about you as believers in Jesus Christ, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And last week we talked about, man, if you want to talk about two signs of a healthy Christian and a healthy church, they got those two things going on. They live a life of active, daily trust in Jesus Christ, and always going together with that and never separated from that, they were living lives of active love towards other people, towards one another. He says, "Since I've heard about that, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he goes into the specifics. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And so the first prayer, The focus of the prayer ultimately was that we would know Him better. The heart of our prayer life should continually be, "God, through Jesus, I want to know you better. Lord, I know you better than I used to, but Lord, I want to keep growing deeper in my knowing." And that word "know" there, again, I want to impress this upon you. This is not head knowledge knowing. This isn't doing a history lesson on some historic figure and learning facts and figures. This is an experiential knowing. This is knowing Jesus like a husband is to know a wife, or a wife a husband, or a best friend another best friend. This is time together. This is relational connection, knowing. And our prayer lives ought to be focused regularly on, "Oh God, I need to know you better. I want to grow in that." And apparently, Paul connects then, to do that, we need God's wisdom and revelation. And wisdom is simply, we looked at last week, it's the ability to take God's truth as opposed to the world's lies, because we're getting information all the time, right? The world is giving us messages, trying to influence us all the time. And what we need more than anything else, if we're going to know God better, is we need wisdom. We need to know, what is it, God, that you are saying that's true, that's different than from what the world is saying that I've been following. I need to hear your voice, God. And wisdom then is a step further than that. And I need to know how to apply that to my life. I don't just need to know what you say, but I need in the details of my marriage and my family and my work and my school and whatever I'm doing in life, I need to know how to apply your word, your truth to my life. That's the first prayer. We kind of looked at that last week. And so he continues the prayer. We're going to pick that up now in verse 18, the bottom half there in your bulletin. I pray also, so he's adding on to the list, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. So notice there's a chain reaction. The first thing is, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that, or in order that, you may, and he prays three things, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We're going to talk about that. That you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's number two. And number three, that you may know his, and this is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, that you and I may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he goes on to describe that power just in case we forgot what it is. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength. What are you talking about, Paul? Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed it Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul got on a roll there when he started talking about that power and all that that power had accomplished in the life of Christ, raising him from the dead, but not merely raising him, but the image in all the rest of those verses is basically saying when he raised him and made him king of the whole stinking universe, having defeated the devil, having defeated death, having defeated everything, he raised Jesus and seated him and put everything under him. That's pretty lofty. That's pretty powerful. But the whole point, don't miss it, is that that same kind of power, that very same power is what he's praying for you and for me in our life. We're going to come back around to that. I want to kind of work our way through the prayers. If you want to get your bulletin inserts just to follow along, we're going to unpack these prayers this morning. So number one, we see in this prayer starting in verse 18, pray that you would see the floodlight that God has turned on in your heart. That's how it starts out. I pray, it says in the New Living Translation, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, with God's light. He's saying, believers, pray that God's light, which is always a symbol or a metaphor for his presence and his truth, that it would be turned on and like a floodlight in your heart. And there's actually a way that this is worded that is implied that actually God has already turned that light on the moment you got saved. He enlightened our heart. Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, gave an incredible prophecy before the time of Christ. He said, one day that he's speaking on behalf of God. And so this is God speaking through Ezekiel saying, One day I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And it's Paul, it's Ezekiel's symbolic way of saying there's a time coming. Now again, this was Old Testament. He's saying there's a time coming when God's going to do something where he's going to give humanity a new kind of heart. And of course, we believe that that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Christ came to, through his death and resurrection, give us a new heart. And that happens in the life of every person the moment they put their faith in Jesus. The moment they become saved through faith in Christ. A heart transplant takes place. And here, it's described as a heart that is flooded with the presence and the truth of God. And so I think that the prayer is, in essence, God, help me to see that light. Help me to understand what that light is illuminating in my heart. That's a prayer we need to pray. Oh God, help me to see what you're doing in my heart. The heart in Scripture, and I've said this many times in my years here, because I think the heart is central. I want to remind you again, the heart is the soul. What did Chris Pratt tell us this last week? Anybody catch that? You know who Chris Pratt is? The actor in the MTV Awards? Jurassic World guy? He told the crowd there, the secular young crowd there, he said, you know what? Your soul matters. You have a soul, and it matters, and you better take care of it. The heart, that's the heart. And he was speaking truth that day. It matters. You have one. God has given you, if you're a believer, a new one. And the heart is that part of us that is given by God through which it's the center of our being, and it is that part of us where our emotions flow from, where our decision-making capacity, our will comes from, our motives come from our heart, our thought life, all of that flows through our heart. It is the center of our being. It's that which God created to love him and to connect with him and to be influenced by him. And so he's saying, the prayer is, God, help me to see where your light is shining around in my heart. Help me to see what you're saying. Help me to see what you're doing. God, the prayer is this. You've changed my heart, God, from one that doesn't know you to one that deeply desires to know you. You've taken the light of your life and flooded my inner being with the capacity to know you. God, you've reoriented what I'm living for. I used to just live for myself, and now you've called me to live for your kingdom. That's now in my heart. You've given me a new ability to understand spiritual truths and to walk in them. You've given me a new capacity to detect, like a lie detector, when the devil is speaking to me or when I've gotten away from God's truth. The heart can do all of that. And God, you've given me a new one. Help me to capitalize on it. Help me to see the light. Help me to live from that new heart that you've given me. That's the first prayer. Then Paul elaborates on some things that if you're doing that, living from that enlightened heart ought to be taking place. And so prayer number two, listen to this, is the prayer that you would increasingly live today based upon the blessed hope of tomorrow. I've kind of hinted around at this a few Sundays ago, and I want to come back to it because he hits it explicitly. He says, in the NIV, it says, that your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The Amplified version, it's a different translation, does it this way. So that you will know and cherish the hope which is the divine guarantee and the confident expectation to which he has called you. There is this thing that's called the blessed hope that is in God's word. And what the blessed hope is for believers, it's not hope in the way that we normally use the word hope. We usually say about something that we that is maybe down the road for us, and we're wishful, we have wishful thinking that maybe it will happen. So we might say, well, I sure hope that happens. Boy, that would be, sure would be good. I hope, as in wishful thinking. Take that out of your mind. Because the blessed hope in the Bible, the hope that God gives believers, and he wants us to pray that we would know the hope, it is a done deal kind of hope. It is a confident, I know this is in my future. I know what awaits me. And the blessed hope is we know the end of the story. The blessed hope for the believer is, I know no matter what is going on in my life, no matter how much pain I might experience, no matter what role suffering may play in my life, and I promise you it's going to play a role in every one of our lives, that this is not the end of the story. That there is a future chapter that's going to happen, and that is that one day I am going to be with Jesus, and I'm going to be transformed, and I'm going to live eternally with God in his presence, and it's going to be more glorious than anything my mind can imagine. And so what Paul is saying, and how the blessed work, and I want to tell you this, this has been, whatever else you may think or know, this has been the main motivation for Christian living for 2,000 years. The history of the church is rooted in a group of people that live in their present moment based upon the future promise. And Christians for 2,000 years have been, they think about this all the time. And every time they run into struggle, they're like, okay, I know this is hard, but a better day's coming. And it motivates them and it grounds them and it gives us energy and to keep on going. That I can make it through this because I know the end of the story. And the end of the story is God saying, I'm going to bring you all the way home. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it all the way to the end. And that end is going to be glorious. And so I come back to a question I asked you a few weeks ago. What motivates you day by day to live for God? What is your motivation? And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is for 2,000 years, what the primary motivation for Christians all over the world has been, that I know the end of the story and I'm living for that fulfillment. And that can keep me going and keep me grounded and keep me motivated. So that first prayer is, this prayer is God, help me to know the hope. Help me to think about that deeply every day. It's not morbid to think about heaven, to think about what's going to happen on the other side. That's not morbid. It's motivational when we know that it means being in the presence of the Lord and being made whole, end of suffering, end of sin, end of shame, and made whole in his presence. It's going to be glorious. And so Paul says, and I just find it interesting, this isn't on the normal Christian's daily prayer list. And it needs to be. God, help me today to know the hope. Help me to be motivated by the promises, the eternal promises that you've given me. Help me to not forget what is at the end. You know, because I started to think about that this week. What happens when we forget the hope? What happens when we forget the end of the story? You know what happens in our daily lives? Well, we become pretty secular. in the way that we live. This life is all there is. We start to think that way. If this is it, I better just live for the moment, live for the now, live for my pleasure, because there is no next chapter. If we forget the hope, that is how we'll live. We will become more selfish if we forget the hope. Hey, listen, if I'm not accountable to anybody, if there really isn't an accountability before God, then I got the live however I want card. I'll live for myself. Isn't that how the world lives? Isn't that the very definition of how the world lives today? I live for me. And I will use you to get what I want and need. Think I need. So we become selfish when we forget the hope. And then lastly, we become scared. Because the reality starts to set in that I'm on my own. If there's no God and there's no heaven and there's no salvation, then I'm on my own to handle life and to figure it out. And Darwin was right, it's the survival of the fittest, and that's just a scary world. And if tragedy happens, it's just random and there, you know, has no purpose, and life becomes very scary. Very unfulfilled, very meaningless. Do you know what the right now in America, suicide causes more deaths than auto accidents? It's become an epidemic, and a few of the celebrity suicides has brought that, you know, to our consciousness, but it's happening at all ages, at all economic levels, because people are just hopeless, because they have lost the blessed hope. So friends, let's pray as Paul prayed. God, help me to remember, help me to embrace the blessed hope, the promises of God. And let that change your life. The next prayer, if I could just keep us moving here, I'm not going to spend much time on this one. Number three, pray that you would increasingly treasure the fact that you are God's inheritance. This is kind of a strange one, and I'm just going to say a couple words about it. He says there, in order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And all I'm going to say about this is just real quick. You matter to God. We learned a couple weeks ago that we have an inheritance from God. We are adopted into His family. Remember that? We are His children. And that means that we're heirs. We're going to inherit all kinds of wonderful things in heaven. But that's not what this verse is saying. This is saying that we are God's inheritance. He is inheriting us because we matter to Him. And this is talking about Christ died on the cross to redeem us. And Christ gave His life to purchase us. And when we get to heaven, God is going to inherit us because He values us so much. And I don't know how else to put it this morning, but I want you to include in your prayer life this weird prayer. God, help me to understand that I matter to You. That my life is important to You. That You value it. You value it so much, You sent Your Son to die for it. And help that to help me understand myself better. Help me to keep moving because God believes in me. He's prepared a way for me. Now there's one last prayer and I want to finish with this. And this is my favorite, and maybe I'll even come back next time and add a little more to this. Number four, pray that you will increasingly live, I kind of made this kind of wordy, your ordinary daily life through His extraordinary resurrection power. Pray, your prayer should be, God, help me to live my daily, ordinary life through Your extraordinary resurrection power. Because God, I need your strength. I need your power. It says in verse 19, and the incomparably great power, that we might know the incomparably great power for him who believes, that power is his resurrection power, he says. The word power, just if you've never heard this before, it comes from a Greek word, dunamis. It's from where we get our word dynamite. And in the Bible, it simply means God's power for us that gives us the ability to overcome. It's not physical power. It's spiritual power. It's moral power that God wants to tap into our lives to give to us who believe, it says. And that power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Just think about that for a minute. The power that raised Christ from the dead, giving him victory over sin, over the devil's influence, over death itself, that power is available to us. In fact, it's in us through the Holy Spirit. I started to think about, well, what does that mean? It's God's power to change us. Think about this. It's God's power that enables us to move from bitterness and revenge to forgiveness and love. You can do it. Think about right now where you're struggling with bitterness, revenge, anger towards other people. This is the ability. God has given you the power. I don't have to stay there. I can, through prayer and walking with Jesus through this, I can move towards a response of forgiveness and kindness. I can move from a position of isolation to an experience of community. You see, a lot of Christians, even a lot of us that are sitting right here in this room today, the truth is we're living our Christian lives by ourselves for the most part. We don't have meaningful conversations with anybody else. We don't pray deeply with anybody else. We don't kind of pour our lives into anybody else and allow other people to kind of pour their lives into us. We're just kind of living, doing it Lone Ranger style. And I see that as one of the biggest problems in the modern church today, because America, we prize individualism and being, you know, our own person. And God says, no, I created you to be part of a body, a church family. And so every one of us need to move away from isolation, whatever that means for you. And we need to move toward relationship and community and deep connection with other people. I said I went to this pastor's retreat this week. And again, it wasn't just pastors, it was lay people as well. It was about a dozen of us. And it was just a deep time of sharing and communicating. And there were some guys there that I had not met before that confessed some sin that was shocking. Deep struggles. And for the first time, they had gotten out of isolation enough and in with a little group of guys that they felt like would care for them and encourage them and support them and not judge them, that they had the freedom to say, man, I'm struggling with this. This is killing me. This is eating my lunch. They moved from isolation to community, and we all need to make that move. Be a part of a study. Be a part of a prayer group. Meet somebody for lunch and just say, man, can I be real with you and share what's going on in my life? We need to move from isolation to community. God's power will give you the ability to do that. We move from a life that is focused on me first and what about me and fulfilling all my needs, and that's what I spend my time and energy doing, to a life of serving you. A life of, what can I do to bless the other person? What can I do to serve the other person? And when you do that, I promise you, you'll start to feel a freedom that you have not felt in a long time. a freedom to move from a life where I kind of live as if I am God, I live for myself, to a life where I kind of start living, oh God, you are God, and I'm here to live for you. Use me. And so these are the prayers of a growing Christian, that our hearts would be enlightened, that we would live today based upon the blessed hope that awaits us, that we would be filled increasingly with God's power. Just a thought here. Do you think God is holding out on us? Do you think that he has this power and he's being stingy with it and he really doesn't want to give it to us? Do you really think that's how God? I don't even think that's what this prayer is. I don't think the prayer is, hey God, please give me some more of that power. Why don't you give me some more of it? I know you got plenty. I think the prayer is really more, God, I keep blocking what you are trying to give me. I keep messing it up. I keep, you know, letting sin get in the way. I keep getting distracted and busy with other things. And I think the prayer is, God, help my distracted heart to keep open to what you want to do, to keep the flow of your love moving in. And friends, this is what will help us to know him more intimately and to keep growing forward in our faith. So join me and let's just pray that prayer this morning. Jesus, it is the cross that provided all of the promises of God, or fulfilled the promises of God. In all of these prayers, if we read the language in 1 Corinthians or in Ephesians, everything is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection, that has made salvation possible, that has made a new hearts possible. And Lord, the truth is that you have given us, you have provided for us everything that we need for a life of living for you. But Lord, what we learned from Paul this morning and what we need to incorporate in our own lives is that the resources of God are accessed through prayer. They don't just automatically happen. We're not robots. We have to make a decision in our hearts that I'm going to seek the things of God in prayer. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to seek God. God, would you help me to see what you're doing in my heart? Help me to see where that flashlight is pointed in my heart. God, when I try to live the Christian life in my own strength, I end up just falling on my face. But God, I need your wisdom. God, as a congregation, every person, every individual, us as a collective group together, we need your wisdom. We need to understand what you have said in your word. But more than that, we need to know how to live it out. We need to know how to live it out in our marriages, in our families, in our fellowship here. This week, as we do VBS and we have an opportunity to minister to the broader community, we need your wisdom. But Lord, we need more than your wisdom. We also need your power. Because God, I don't just need to know what to do. I need your power to do it. I need your supernatural Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, to do a work in my heart and in my life and give me the, I think God, maybe your power is spiritual courage. It's a courage to change, to grow, to move towards somebody in love rather than holding a grudge and being bitter. And God, you can transform our hearts to do that. Lord, when I'm left on my own, when I forget about you, I just start living for myself all the time and I don't really think about much else. And you can change that. You can change me to a person who cares deeply about other people and moves towards other people. God, I need your power so desperately. And I pray that Idaville First Church of God, that we would become characterized as the Ephesian church, was a church that has faith in the Lord Jesus, an active living faith, and a church that loves one another well. One of the things we talked about at our retreat this weekend was, do we want to be a church that does things right, or do we want to be a church that loves others well? I think I want to be a church that loves others well. So God, help us to do that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.